Okay, we are on page, we left off on page 19. So if you want to flip over there, we kind of left off in the middle of a thought. So that thought was, if we will not be able to convince someone that they need to be saved if they don't need to be saved. And so what is sin? What does sin do? And we talked about that on page 18, and that sin is separating us from God. It breaks our relationship with Him. It's something invisible as far as that relationship, but it is very much real. And its end is death. And so we looked at some of those passages of Romans 3, Isaiah 59, Romans 6, there at the top right. That the wages, the payment of our sin is going to be death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And thank God for that. We talked about what might be some challenges of getting across the concept that all have sinned there at the bottom. And then moving into page 19, this page I'm not going to cover in super great detail. This is more of, like I said, like I've said many times in this class, I'm not trying to give you a script. I'm trying to give you a thought process. And then it will look different, the way that you share this, the way that you talk with people. But the thought process is one we'll all have to go through. We've sinned, right? And then another thought process in that sin is, how is the sin dealt with? Okay, look at Romans chapter 3. Romans 3. And these first two points on that page 19 where it says justice is required where sin is involved, can you explain why? That's talking to you, the Christian. Can you explain why that is? And then the second one, especially, can you explain the just and the justifier concept? Again, that's for you to do your homework to understand how sin is dealt with. And maybe another way of saying this is these points up here at the top answer the question, well, why did Jesus have to die? You know, why couldn't Jesus have just come and said, your sins are forgiven, and then everybody would be okay? Why did Jesus have to die? Was it just a cruel death? Was it just a theatric? Why did he have to? And if you look at Romans 3 and verse 19, it says, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now, in the context, this is talking about the law of Moses. But the law system, a law system, what does it do for you? What does it do for you? Yeah, it shows you what's wrong and where you are wrong. Does the law itself, the system, does it offer salvation? It doesn't. It's just a system of right and wrong. And it really will show you that you're wrong in verse 19, that every mouth may be stopped. All the world may become guilty before God. Everyone has sinned, and that's what we read about in verse 23, right? So 21, 22, he's talking about that this has been testified in the Old Testament, and that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So there is a redemption that's in Christ. And what does that word redemption mean? To buy back, specifically a slavery term, to buy a slave out of slavery. Were we enslaved? So painting that picture, we were enslaved to sin, and Jesus paid the price to get us out of that slavery. Painting that picture for them. In verse 25, this 26 is again important for you to understand, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed. to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Now, if you are like me, you read big words and you kind of tune out. So what in the world is he talking about? What was Jesus doing in his blood? God set forth as propitiation by his blood. You have to explain that. By his blood means his death. He was killed to demonstrate his righteousness. Whose righteousness? Well, God's. God is demonstrating his righteousness by using Jesus' death to redeem us, to buy us back. Now, why is that? In verse 26, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. We have to paint the legal terms here because he's talking in legal terms. So, if the law is broken, are you penalized? If you break the law today, are you penalized? Hopefully, you usually are. So if you have a judge in a little town that every time somebody breaks the law and they come before the judge and the judge says, oh, you're good. Oh, you're good. What would you think about that judge? He's corrupt. He's not a good judge. He is not following the law. And so if the law tells us, this is very important for you to think through, if the law tells you that you're condemned, then the lawgiver, the judge, should condemn you. I mean, that he should be following the law. So how does God do it to where he would justify us, as in make us right? If you don't have that in your mind, justifying is to make right, the old typewriter, to justify it, make it right, line it up with him. How does he do that? He does that through the buying back of Jesus' blood, the redemption that's in his blood, the death of Jesus. And so he is not saying that, oh, well, those sins just didn't happen. He is saying he is just, he's the just judge, and he is the justifier, and that he provides who? Jesus. So he said, I can't just say, well, there was no sins, I don't know what happened, la, 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 la. He says, I will provide a way for you to get out of that condemnation. So, painting the picture with the judge. It's one thing for that judge to just always say, well, you're free to go, you're free to go, you're free to go. It's another thing for somebody to come in and they say, you know, I stole $200, and he says, you're wrong in that. You're condemned and you're guilty. And I will pay this person over here who you stole $200. I will make it right. I am also the justifier. So he doesn't just condemn us, he also justifies us and makes it right. We're still sinned. We still did wrong. But he gave Jesus as the one who would make us right before him. Does that make sense? Any questions on that? That's a very wordy passage, so I wouldn't get too wrapped up in all of the details, but at least painting that picture that something had to be done with our sins. And that's why Jesus really had to die, was that he would pay the price for our sins. Notice in verse 25, through faith, set forth as a propitiation by his blood, through faith. That through faith is how we're going to access that gift. It's by a choice. It's not just given to us. So in that, Jesus has always been been God's plan for sin. You see that next part, the solution for sin is Jesus. I'm not going to go to Ephesians 3, 1 through 12. That's for you to go through there and note why Jesus was sent. You can share that with somebody. Another passage that I actually like a little bit better is Colossians 1, 15 through 23. Colossians 1, 15 through 23 talks about how Jesus existed before the world and how he that God was pleased to make peace through his blood on the cross. You're making all these connections with them that we just talked about. The judge and the justifier, the just and the justifier. And then in 21 through 22 of Colossians 1, he talks about him being reconciled to present us. He reconciled us to present us holy to God through his death, that he would make us blameless, above reproach. There's these beautiful things that Jesus did in the blood of the cross. And then that next question on here, can you explain why Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection make up the good news of the gospel? In 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, he talks about that these are the core components of the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection. Why is that core? Or what are those three things talking about? That Christ died for our sins in 1 Corinthians 15. Why is that important? What we just talked about, right? We would not have forgiveness if he didn't die for our sins. He sacrificed, he was crucified, he suffered for us. Isaiah 53 is another passage to connect with that. And then he was buried, as the scriptures say, in 1 Corinthians 15. What's that? What's the meaning of that in the gospel? Okay. Yeah, the Gospels go into great detail about that burial because it is what we would say a seal of death. It's to show everybody he really did die. He really did die. It's death. Its symbol is death. It's undeniable that he was buried, he was secured by guards, he was dead. And then that he rose according to scriptures, as 1 Corinthians 15 says. What is that supposed to point to in the gospel message? So we're going to come back to this. It's important for us to have this in our mind. Okay, Jimmy went all the way into where we were going. That's right. Raised in baptism. Raised to life, and that he would give us life. That we have no hope in sin, and that he would pay for our sin, and he would give us life. So it's those two things that are going on there. And so with that, he proved he was the Son of God, he conquered death, and he was able to give us life as well. Okay, so then I have there, the blood of Jesus pays for sins. Since God loved the whole world and gave Jesus to die for everybody, John 3:16, will everybody be saved? That's an important, Marlon said no. That's an important question because Austin is not trying to limit who can be saved. I'm not trying to limit that and how I'm trying to teach somebody. I want everybody to be saved. But in that passage, who are those who will be able to be saved in John 3:16? Those who believe. So that automatically condemns a lot of people. Austin didn't say that. That's what the text says, that whoever believes will be saved and have eternal life. Those who are not believers, they don't have access to that. So you look at this big bubble of the world, and already a huge chunk of that bubble is taken out of what God says is acceptable and not acceptable. There's the idea here that God is not going to force. God paid the price for everybody. He sent his son. He paid the price for everybody, but God's not going to force everyone to accept that. He's not going to make you accept the gift that he's given. And so, will everybody be saved? That question. And then this is really key after this conversation about sin. This is really where you want to be with somebody. What have you done? Jim Bob, what have you done to take away your sin? What have you done to deal with that problem? We all have this problem. Was there something that you did to get forgiveness? What did you do? What was that experience? When were your sins forgiven? Is another way of asking that. I ask it, and I usually ask all those questions, just to give somebody a full picture of what I'm asking. When were you forgiven? And then you need to listen very carefully to that. And I mean very carefully to that. And if it's not clear about how they were forgiven, then ask some more questions. It may just be very generic. Well, I just knew I was. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, it was just, you know, at home one day. Well, what do you mean by that? Like, okay, I was sitting in my bed and I felt this warm sensation and I prayed and God forgave me. I mean, I've heard that story before. I'm not making that up. So then, what do we do now? We have that in our mind square. You need to remember what they said. And then you need to say, this is why we went all the way back there. Remember the line that we did, Mark? This is where we go, well, what does the Bible say about that? Were you taught that somewhere? Did you hear that somewhere? Well, I just came down forward and that's what the preacher told me to do. You know, that might be simply what they say. And then you can say, well, what does the Bible say about that? So here's what I want us to do. We're going to go into page 21, but I'm going to do a small activity with you. And so if you are sitting by yourself, you just need to kind of scoot over with somebody or with a group. What I want you to do is I want you to think about one passage about baptism. One passage. Think about one. And then I want you to think about why that would be important to share with somebody. One passage about baptism and why that would be important to share with somebody. And I want you to share that with your neighbors around you. So if you're by yourself, turn with somebody else, talk with somebody, and we're going to take like 45 seconds, a minute to do that. So, and I'm going to listen in.